It's good to be here. I think that it's quite possible this may be the last time I'm able to come to you at Emmy and Pat Chapel, because my wife and I are going to be moving in November, and we're going to be moving down to Somerset. So it's with desire I've desired to be with you this morning, and and I was going to speak on the Lamb of God, looking at the theme of the Lamb from Genesis to Revelation. But we don't have the time to do that. So what I would like to do is just bring to you something I was reading yesterday morning. It's the book of Ecclesiastes, and probably the most famous passage from the book of Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. This became famous back in the 1960s with the song Turn, 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 which took all the words of this chapter and turned them into a song that was recorded by a lot of people. But so many people don't understand it. And even as Christians, we find the book of Ecclesiastes very difficult to understand. Because it seems to be so pessimistic. It seems to be so humanistic. It seems to have such a dim view of life that it seems to be completely opposed to everything else that we read in the Bible. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible for a reason. And it has something to say to you and me. So as I was coming here this morning, and knowing that and when it became clear that I wasn't going to make it in time, I was thinking, what can I share with them? What can I share that will be of some encouragement to them? And so we'll just read those first 8 verses of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, who had been granted great wisdom when he asked of God great wisdom to be able to govern his people Israel. And it's interesting that we see that at the end of his life, Solomon becomes very unwise. See, he'd asked for wisdom to be able to govern the people of Israel, and God gave him precisely that. But his own life was a dead loss. His own life was something that was completely opposed to what he was like as the king of Israel. He knew how to govern Israel, but he didn't know how to govern his own life. And so we presume this is an elderly King Solomon. And he writes in chapter 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to fear and a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And that was that last line that really caused Pete Seeger to write the song Turn, 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 because we were all thinking of peace. We were living under the shadow of the bomb. But the book of Ecclesiastes in this particular passage has far more to say to us than about world peace or even personal peace. I was reading an article just a few weeks ago in which a sociologist was saying that what is beginning to happen in the lives of young people today is they're beginning to ask what purpose is there in life? What's the meaning of life? Is there a meaning in life? And you can understand why young people are thinking that, because they're being told that they came from nothing and they're going to go to nothing. A few years ago, I watched a film that was very famous in the 1950s, a film called Rebel Without a Cause. I don't know whether any of you have seen it. But It's the film was inspired not just by juvenile delinquency in America, but middle class juvenile delinquency. Kids who were living in homes where they had everything that they could hope for. Their parents were wealthy. Their parents could give them anything that they wanted. But they were becoming delinquents. They were becoming young criminals. And it struck me that there was a scene in that film which explained the whole problem quite eloquently, although most people didn't see it. And about 15 minutes into the film, you have a class of youngsters go to a planetarium. And the whole history of the universe from the beginning to the end is explained to them. And they are told that the whole universe began with a huge ball of flame. And that the universe one day will end in exactly the same way. It will end in a ball of flame. And somewhere between those two points, the young people who are listening to the lecture are situated. So that's how you came from a ball of flame. That's what you're going to go to, a ball of flame. What's the meaning of life? What's it all about? And the writer of Ecclesiastes is asking at the end of his life, when he has made a mess of it all, he's asking that question, what's it all about? What's life all about? Why am I here? Where have I come from? Where am I going? What's it all about? And he's expressing his great longing for some kind of purpose. And he comes to the conclusion that there are two ways of living. You can live under the sun. You can live as though this life was all there was. Or you can live under heaven. And his conclusion is, as he begins, he says, I applied my heart to wisdom. I asked myself what life was all about. And so I thought that it was about pleasure. And so he tries pleasure. And remember, this is a man who is richer than many people who have lived since. So he could indulge his every whim. And so he lives for pleasure. And he finds that it brings no satisfaction. He says it's like a chasing for the wind. It's like trying to catch the wind to try and find some meaning to life in pleasure. And so maybe the best thing to do is to live a life in which you make a name for yourself. So you build buildings. You plant parks. You accomplish great things. And at the end of it all, you still find yourself saying, what's the point of that? Because if my son takes it over or somebody else takes control of all these things, they might destroy it all. What's the point? What's it all about? And and Solomon just goes through the whole gamut of things that people consider will bring meaning to life. And none of it works. And he knows that from experience. He's an old man. He's tried it all. He's tried all the fruits and all the forbidden fruits. And he ends up in chapter 3. He says there is another way of living. If you live under heaven, everything is going to be vanity. Everything is going to be empty. Everything is going to be a complete waste of time, because we weren't made to live under heaven. He says, God has put eternity in the hearts of men. And that's why, in spite of all the atheists, the new atheists, as they're called right in these days, about trying to prove the non-existence of God, people still want to feel a sense of purpose in life. I've been corresponding with a young guy in Southampton. His name is George. And he's the same age as his father was when I met his father 40 years ago. And his father was then an atheist. And in the summer of 1975, his father, Peter, his brother, John, his brother, Dave, and various other people throughout the whole summer of 75 would come to our home Friday nights, 7 o'clock on the dot. They would leave 5 o'clock Saturday morning on the dot. And what they were trying to do during that time was try to make me into an atheist. Well, I'd been there, I'd done that, and, you know, I'd got loads of T-shirts and whatever for it. His father now, in fact, none of his brothers are now atheists. They're not Christians yet, but they're not atheists. And Peter's son, George, wanted to get in touch with me. And so we've met up a few times in the last couple of years. And he wrote to me back in March, and he said, I'm writing a book on morality. I'm writing a book on ethics. And what I'm going to show in this book is that you can prove morality from science. You don't need God. You can scientifically prove what is the right way to live. And so he sent me a sample of what he'd written. And I said to him, George, in a few years' time, if anybody ever reads your book, they're going to have forgotten about it. Somebody else will have come on the scene and they'll have put something else forward. But I said, just the other day, I was reading a sermon by a guy just 3 years older than you when he preached it. And that statement that he made of morality was based on, not on science, not on tradition, not even on the teachings of the rabbis who had gone before him. But he said, this is the way to live, and you are to live this way because I say so. And if you build your life on what I'm teaching you, your life will be stable, your life will be strong, your life will count for something. But if you do not pay heed to my words that I speak, what is going to happen is one day a storm is going to come and it's going to wash your house away as though it was built on sand. And I said, 2,000 years later, George, there are people, millions of people around the world who are aspiring to live according to what that young 30-something said. And it just struck me, you know, that all these, you know, you look at the way of living that Buddhism prescribes or Islam or, you know, the philosophers. And basically, they're offering nothing. They're saying, you know, well, if you live this way, this is a good way to live. But I guarantee you talk to any philosopher today who's not a Christian, any religious figure that's not a Christian, and you say to him, you're looking for meaning in life. Have you found it yet? And there are some people who would even say, look, you mustn't define what is the right way to live. Because if you define it, you limit it. And here in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, here is Solomon saying that there is a life to be lived under heaven. And to live your life under heaven means that it's a life that is under the control and guidance of God. It's a life in which every part of your life, every part of that life, no matter how insignificant it appears to be, is meaningful. And that means that it's meaningful when you're born, if you live under heaven. It's meaningful when you die, and everything in between has a meaning. Everything in between has purpose. Everything in between those two major points of your life can have meaning, because you're living not under the sun. This life isn't all there is. The material world that you see around you is not all there is. There is heaven. There's a time to plant. That has meaning when you plant flowers in your gardens. And when you pluck those flowers up or the vegetables or whatever, that has meaning as well. It's a time to kill. And time to... that's not saying that, you know, we can go around killing people. That's not what Solomon is saying. But there is war, isn't there? Under heaven, even war has a purpose in the purposes of God. And so does healing. Breaking down things, building them up, weeping, even weeping, That's the one time in our life when we tend to think, well, we weep because there appears to be no purpose in what we're seeing. Somebody that we love has died. Somebody that we love has become seriously ill. And we cry. Even us guys, you know, who are not supposed to do that kind of thing, there are times when we cry. And we cry bitterly because of disappointments. That job that we hoped we'd get, everything seemed to be going really well. The interview was great. And you thought you were going to get it and you didn't get it. And you know how that feels when that happens. Or you lose your job. Or you lose something that is very valuable to you, something that's very precious to you. You weep. And why do you weep? Because it appears that it's purposeless. You know, it's just, what's the point in that? What good can you find in that? But remember in the letter to the Romans in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says that we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you love God, you're living under heaven. If you don't love God, you're living under the sun, and life is always going to be meaningful because there is there's no point of reference for the way that you live. And yet under heaven, even those things that make us cry have a purpose. Now, don't ask me to explain. I'm not here to explain these things. Because if I could, I would be God. There are things that have happened in my life, and I cannot, even now, years later, understand why that happened to me. Times of sadness, times of loss, and even now, I cannot understand why those things happened. But you know, there's that old song, isn't it? Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brothers. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. And that's what Solomon is getting at here. He's not saying that you will understand why the hard times are coming on you. And I've even heard Christians who said, why is this happening to me? And how can anybody give an answer to that? You know, somebody loses a wife, loses a husband, loses a child. What can you say to somebody like that? It seems to me that very often trying to give them an answer only adds to their burdens and their sorrows. But if you live under heaven, you can live with the knowledge that although you do not understand it right now, you will understand it. You'll understand it all by and by. Can you imagine a God doing what, sending trials and tribulations on us and never explaining to us why that should be? If you live under the sun, you'll never understand. You live under heaven, one day you'll stand before God and he will explain why he did it. And you'll be able to laugh. You'll be able to rejoice. You'll be able to say, thank you, Lord, that you sent that, because I wouldn't have been the person that I was, the person that I am, without that happening to me. A time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time, even throwing stones, picking up a stone and throwing it under heaven, that has significance. You're on holiday with your kids and you're by the seaside and your children are throwing stones and you're throwing stones. What could be more meaningless than that? But if you live under heaven, even little things like that have significance and they have meaning. And isn't it true that it's sometimes in those little things of life that we can enjoy those things more than the big things? I can remember years ago, there were times when I would work through the night when I had work to complete. And there was a little shop just down the road. And I knew the lady there. And I would go there about 7:30 in the morning. And I would say to her, I would ask her if she would just make me a roll, a hot roll. Because she used to get them in, they'd come in the morning, and I'd ask her to put butter, and she'd do that, and I'd go back to the office, and I'd make myself some coffee, and I would just sit down, eat this fresh roll and butter and a cup of coffee, And my heart would be full of gratitude to God for this simple pleasure of doing that. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a guy, a time to gain, a time to lose. Whoa, we've all known that, haven't we? We've all known what it is to lose, every one of us. And, you know, what can seem even less meaningful than losing something? Something you lost years ago, you've never been able to find it. Even something as inconsequential as that, or as big as that. And you think, how on earth, you know, when I lost that money, or I lost that piece of jewellery, how could that have meaning? Under heaven, it does. So that as we face life, and I don't know what trials and difficulties you were facing this coming week. I don't know what trials and difficulties you faced last week. I don't know how many tears you've shed in the last week, or how many you're going to shed this week. I don't know how much you're going to laugh, or how much you have laughed. I just don't know, and you don't know what I've been through in the last week. But as Christians, even as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we find it hard? Don't we find it very, very, very hard to believe at times that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose? Or rather, as some translations put it, God is at work for good in all things. That's probably a better way of looking at it. It's not just because when you say all things work together for good, it sounds as though they're doing that of their own accord, doesn't it? But actually, it's God in those things who is working for your good, for your eternal good. And Solomon, as he looks back on life and as he tries to come to some coherent philosophy of life, recognizes that under the sun, you are never going to find any meaning at all. If you believe that the universe just came into being from nothing, and that one day it'll just disappear, and maybe it'll be like an accordion and it goes backwards and forwards over billions of years, there's no meaning to life, is there? There's no meaning to those things that make you happy. And there's certainly no meaning to those things that make you sad. And as Christians, we do weep. We are sad. There are things that we wish they'd never happened to us. Times when, like Job, we wish we'd never been born. And even at times, Solomon says, you know, it would be better, you know, somebody who has never been born is better off than somebody who doesn't live, somebody who lives under the sun. So the conclusion of this is that even when your speaker is late and he's been driven to distraction or been driving himself to distraction around the Richmond Hampton Court area, thinking, am I going to make it? There's even some purpose in that. I don't know what it is, but there's some purpose in it. And it's not just that it might have made you prepare better or set off earlier in the future than you did, that there's some purpose of God in it. Now, not all the purposes are exactly the same, but all the purposes of God are moving to one end. And that is when the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Live under the sun, and you will not see good in the end. Live under heaven. Not only will you have purpose in this life, you'll be able to look back one day when God enables you to see, and you will see it, and you'll know it, and you'll rejoice in it all. So all of us have to make a choice, even those of us who are Christians, because I find that there are many Christians who their eyes are on what's happening here. and they're not able to look up. They're not able to lift their eyes higher. Something that's a perennial problem for us, isn't it? Find ourselves fretting. We find ourselves worrying. We find ourselves regretting. We find ourselves full of negative feelings and attitudes. And folks, we don't have to live like that. We have a Saviour who has bought us by his blood. And he's bought us for a purpose. He's not just bought us so that one day we'll go to heaven, but he's bought us so that we might know purpose in this life and beyond. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the reason why you go around all the time thinking, oh, there must be some meaning to life. I wish I knew what it was. I wish I knew the purpose. Perhaps going to church will help me to know the purpose. Not even going to church will help you to have purpose in your life. Only the Lord of the church will give you purpose in your life. And therefore, as Christians, you're under the cosh, you're going through difficulties, you're going through trials, you're going through tribulations. It all has purpose. And that's why Peter and Paul can say that these difficulties that we find in life will make us better people, they'll make us better Christians. And folks, they'd better have their purpose, because what will happen is God loves you too much to let you stay as you are. He's going to keep working at you. He's going to keep sending you things that make you happy, things that make you sad, things that you never thought would happen in your life, in order to mold you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the greatness of God, doesn't let us stay as we are. And the important thing for you and me is to learn the lessons when they come, because we'll probably go through them again if we don't. But there is purpose in life. And the purpose in life, in summary, is that we should live to the glory of God. That everything we should do, everything we do should be done to the glory of God. And if we do that, that's what will give us purpose in life. To live for the glory of God who has created us. To live so that he might be honored and glorified in our lives. And so that's the way to find help in these times when we go through tribulations and trials, and even in the insignificant things, that we will accept this for the glory of God, that we will do this for the glory of God, that we will commit every day, everything that we do, large or small, to him, and pray that his name will be hallowed through all that we do.